you would open your Bibles to Psalm 68. We said last week Psalm 67 was a psalm that wasn't addressed by many people, not thought of by many people. We can't say the same thing about this one. Psalm 68 is a little longer than some that we've been going through. We probably won't make it through the whole thing tonight. We'll try, but I doubt the time will allow that to happen. But the psalm's been used as a victory for God's people, a victory saying or victory march, if you would, for God's people. And you don't think of God's people in Russia, but I found an example that one of the commentators used, and I thought I would use that same example of this psalm as an introduction to kind of get our mind to the thinking of where this victorious psalm comes from. But in September of 1812, the French army under Napoleon Bonaparte, it entered the capital city of Russia in Moscow. And it was there for only a month or so and then had to withdraw. And it was a disastrous withdrawal there, but they occupied it for that month. And during that occupation, the rumor spread that they had placed explosives in the cathedral at the Kremlin, the church there. And they were supposedly designed to explode before the altar and the gates were opened. And despite that danger, the crowds filled the street coming to the cathedral in a march for a worship service to celebrate this French retreat. And the crowd was very hushed as those who went to open the gates, and they approached the gates. And when they passed through safely, they entered into the cathedral, and they began this victory of proclaiming victory that led with Psalm 68, saying with a loud voice, the whole crowd, God shall arise and his enemies shall be scattered, which is the beginning of this great psalm that presents God for who he is, how he rules, how he is victorious, how he is wrathful, but also how he is caring and how he is faithful. And we see a full picture of God in every one of the psalms, and this one is no different than the rest as we look to this great psalm. Some call it the triumphant psalm. The title given to it in the canon of Scripture is to the chief musician, a psalm or a song of David. And verse 1 begins this way. It says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. It's what we just heard recited. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, and let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah. Which is, just for a second there, that is a short version of Jehovah or Yahweh, as it would have been originally said. So this is just a way of saying Lord. Let his name Yahweh or Jah and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah. Verse 8 says, the earth shook and the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Verse 9, thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain whereby thou didst confirm thy inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. Verse 11, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she tarried at home, divided the spoil. Though you have lean among your pots, you shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it. It was white as snow and salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and a high hill as the hill of Bashan. I'm sorry. Why leap ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as Sinai is in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Verse 20 says, He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the heart, the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen and the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. Verse 33 says, To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel. His strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of the holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. And what a proper ending. Blessed be God. If you would, join me in prayer. Father God, we praise you tonight for this great psalm. We praise you for the time we've had together in our worship tonight, in our time of fellowship, our time of singing, singing the scriptures, and now our time of prayer, the reading of scripture. Our prayer is that you were exalted in all things and that you will continue to be exalted in the hearts of all who are gathered together in your name. That your word would have the power to penetrate the hardness of our hearts and the callousness this world has placed upon us. That we might be changed by your word and by your work. And Lord, that we be submitted to the truth of the word as all authority to our lives and be submitted to you, therefore, because of our submission to your word. Lord, we pray for hearts that are teachable tonight to you and lives that will be changed because of that. And we'll give you all praise and all glory and all honor, for you alone are worthy of it all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. In Proverbs 2, we read, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, if thou criest after knowledge, and if thou lift up thy voice in understanding, if thou seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, out of the mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. This is a hard psalm and a long psalm to understand, and it's very hard to separate a lot of things in there. And unless we dig and search as if we're searching for treasure, we might miss what this psalm is saying, and we might miss a blessing from God and from His Word in this Psalm 68. You may ask, well, why is this all important? I've just heard that read. Why is that important to me? How does this apply to me? Well, as with all the Word of God, the reason would be because our eternal souls are in the balance. Matthew 7, in verse 22, we read of the judgment day when many in the church will come to Christ and say, haven't I done the work of the church? Have we not done all these good deeds? And have we not done what we needed to do? And that's a paraphrase of what he says. Christ's response to him is the most ominous and scariest responses that you could possibly hear when he says, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. So when you find yourself asking, why do we study the Word of God in such a way, and why is it necessary that we study this? Or when others ask you, why do you study the Word of God? Tell yourself and tell them that it's because of your eternal soul. Because it's through the Word of God and the teaching of it that we find our way to eternal life. It's not just in the book of John in verse 3 and 16. It's the entire counsel of the Word of God that reveals the God of our salvation, who is declared over and over again in this psalm to be the God of our salvation. And Psalm 68 begins with an exalted and proper view of God and a call for God's children to acknowledge Him and to worship Him, as do many of the psalms, and to worship Him for His greatness. The setting for the psalm, if you would, and that's kind of important, is David's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into the city here. And the picture that's painted by these first few verses is where David's doing like Moses did when he was leading Israel out from Sinai. The Ark of the Covenant would go before the people, as you know, you've read in the Old Testament. And every day Moses would cry out as the Ark would begin to travel in front of the people. He would say these words, and you find this in Numbers. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it. But in Numbers 10, verse 35, Moses would say, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. Sounds familiar of what we just read in the psalm. David's repeating what Moses said. But when the Ark of the Covenant, another thing that I found interesting, when it would rest after a day's journey, Moses then at the end of the day would say, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel. And it's amazing that each day that the ark traveled, this was done every single day. So the children of Israel would have known this phrase and understood what this was about and what was going on as the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back into its resting place on Mount Zion, which was completing the Exodus that started so many years ago with Moses and the Israelites being delivered from Egypt. This was the culmination of all that, as it was returning to its proper place. Verse 1 of 68 again, read it with me. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. Wow. As we look in our text, we get this picture of God as being victorious. And God's victory over his enemies. Let his enemies be scattered, it says here. It's a picture of victory. And when it comes to this scattering of enemies and causing them to flee, it is a confidence of God's people. And it's expressed here by David, this confidence saying that God will succeed in the future, defeating all of his enemies, just as he has done in the past. Look at who God is, he's saying. He has always been victorious, and he always will be. That is what we're learning from this opening verse. Because enemy after enemy had opposed God's people. We read through the Old Testament. We're doing that in our reading through the Bible as a church. And enemy after enemy opposed God's people, and one by one they were scattered, and they were defeated by God. And David's using these metaphors to give us a picture of this awesome, overwhelming power of God. Look at verse 2. It says, as smoke is driven away to drive them away, as wax melted before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. As you read the Old Testament, and even if we talk about God's people today, but God's people in general are often discouraged by opposing forces. You can read of it in the Old Testament. You may personally experience that yourself as a child of God in this age. What this psalm is telling them and is telling us is that a believer can place his trust in God, because when God arises, as it says, these threats, no matter how big the trouble, no matter how awesome they may be, or how they may challenge us. They are seen to be no more than smoke that is blown away by the wind, it says, or no stronger than wax that melts in the presence of a fire. The God that we worship is an awesome God, and we sing it. But this psalm gives us a detailed description of it to know why He is awesome. Because all enemies, no matter what their size, no matter who they are like smoke that just blows away, or like wax that melts at the fire. And it reminds all of us who trust God not to be afraid or scared or discouraged by anything that opposes us here on earth. The message that the people hearing this would have had on their hearts after hearing the psalm and after singing it together as a congregation would have thought, no matter what they were facing, the sovereign Creator of all things has pledged Himself to their protection and to our deliverance. No matter how hopeless the situation may seem, you trust your God. As a pastor friend of mine in Florida told me, trust your sovereign God who has all power to do His will and to make it come to pass, to make it happen. That's the theme of the psalm, the very opening of it. And we all remember a great example of this when the Israelites had come to the Red Sea. And the sea was blocking their path and things seemed hopeless. Here we were delivered. Some wanted to go back. You brought us here to die, they were saying. And it was blocking them so they couldn't get across. But God made passage across. And not only did He make passage across, but the same pictures we'll see here in just a minute. As Pharaoh's chariots approached and as it even seemed that they might catch them, the waters then fell and judgment was passed upon those who opposed God's children. And we see that great reminder. One of the commentaries that I read, the gentleman said, there's no such strength in our enemies as we think or we suppose. And he says how easily God can overthrow the machinations of our enemies. How easy it is for Him to just speak and it's over for them. It's true. God is stronger than any enemy that might try to face Him. And as New Testament believers, we have even greater reason for this confidence than the believers who were listening to the psalm. We have the New Testament. Charles Spurgeon explains it this way, addressing this portion of the psalm. He says, we see Jesus, therefore we have more to rejoice for. We see Jesus as the appointed atonement. He's clothed with glory and majesty. And before His advance, all opposition melts like snow in the sun. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hands. When He comes by His Holy Spirit, conquest is the result. But when He arises in person, which we just read there, when He arises in person, His foes shall utterly perish. That's an exalted picture of the power of God over His enemies. And if we're not careful, in these days, we might allow our thinking to buy into teaching or even thoughts enter our mind of a world where there's two opposing forces, where God on one side makes plans and the devil makes plans on the other side. And God makes this plan and somehow Satan interferes and changes that plan. So God has to do something to rush over here and change His plan. And that's blasphemy. That is wrong in so many different levels. No one, no power, nothing challenges or changes the plans of God, ever. And this view that somehow Satan can interfere, God planned it, but Satan heard about it and he stopped it from happening, is blasphemy. I know we went to the scripture a lot in Job, but no better scripture describes it. So when Job answered the Lord, he says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Proverbs 21:30 says, there's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Nothing. And Malachi 3:6 says that I am the Lord, I change not. That's the basic doctrine of God there. God does not change, and God does not change His plans ever. He doesn't need to, because He's God, because He's sovereign over all things. He created it, He owns it, He sustains it. He plans all things. And that word doctrine comes up. The question often arises, why is the message from the pulpit the doctrine of God? The answer is the doctrine of God is the Word of God. It is through this doctrine revealed in the Word of God that man learns how to be reconciled to God through salvation. We need that doctrine. I do. I want to be saved, don't you? It's a doctrine I want to know about. And it's through the same doctrine of God that we discover how to, as believers, how to navigate this new life in Christ that we have in a world that is very much our enemy and against us. We learn through doctrine that God has all power and all knowledge and all goodness and all justice and all power in every instance. And it's in that that we as believers find our confidence and our rest and our peace no matter what the circumstances. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is necessary. And doctrine is very much needed in the heart of all people. And we find our comfort in that, as did those who heard this psalm and even sung the psalm together as a worship service. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, and let them also that hate Him flee from Him. And they flee like smoke that's driven away. So drive them away as wax melted before the fire. So let the wicked perish at the presence of God. In all this we find our confidence. And in verse 3 and 4 we're called, because of this greatness of God and because of this confidence, to rejoice in the power and the awesomeness of our God. Look at verse 3. But let the righteous be glad. That's us, the believers. Let the believers, the saved, the elect, whatever you want to call them, let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yeah, you let them exceedingly rejoice. Not just rejoice, but exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Yahweh or Jah here. And rejoice before Him. This is a call for all believers to give praise to God for who He is and His awesome power of who He is. It's what we do when we come together. It's what we've done already. It's what we'll continue to do throughout the evening. As long as we're together, we'll be giving praises to God. We open the Word of God to see God, and then we give Him praise because He alone is worthy of that praise. Because not only does He scatter His enemies, but this section goes on that He reaches out His hand to gather His people to safety and comfort. Our view of God should bring us to this sense of awe and the sense of wanting to rejoice and sing praises for His power. But we see here His tenderness. Look at verse 5. Another description of God is Father of the fatherless. You've heard this before, I know. A judge, that word in some of your translations is rightly translated as a protector. Sometimes judge gets a little bit different there, but it actually is the protector of widows. Is God in His holy habitation. Verse 6 says, God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious, they dwell in a dry land. O God, when Thou went forth before Thy people, when Thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah. What a picture. This psalm continues to paint. A picture of God's character. And He's very tender, very loving toward those who are the most afflicted. He takes those who lack earthly provisions of faithful fathers, the fatherless, and those of them that turn to Him. He provides with them a paternal love. He is their father. And the widows that may be cast off by society, God takes notice for them and protection for them. We know that we go back and read the Old Testament in the Jewish society. God made a special provision for the fatherless within the nation to be taken care of and for the widows to be specially taken care of so that they had provisions because they had no one to take care of them. So He said, we will take care of them. You will take care of them as commanded by God. It is a picture of His character of taking care of them. He provides for His people. Verse 6 and 7 brings to remembrance the Israelites being delivered from Egypt. They were once bound in chains of slavery, now being unbound, it says, which were bound with bringing out those who were bound with chains. It says, He setteth the solitary in families. That's also a picture of bringing families back together who have been separated through that slavery, through this division in Egypt, and now being brought back together as the independent nation of Israel. It's a picture of painting them. Here we are coming together as the nation of God's chosen people once again, and it is such a picture of the gospel presented. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that grants the freedom to people who are imprisoned and in chains to their sin, delivering them from that captivity and entering into the family of God. Verse 6 continues there at the very end with, but the rebellious, they dwell in a dry land. If you think back, God provided food and water in the desert for the children of Israel as they traveled through. God brought water even from a rock for them, if you remember. It's also a picture of the gospel. Jesus alluded to that in John 4, verse 14, when he says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And I'll take a drink of mine at that. That was not a timing thing. I just needed that. But whosoever drinketh the water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Atonement and salvation are the water of everlasting life, he says. And this psalm holds in contrast those who rebel against God, those who do not have this water. They dwell in a dry land. Those who rebel are lacking the water. They are in a very dry land. This whole life would be dry to them. And that is that they dwell without Christ and they dwell without eternal life, is what it's saying. It's because they know nothing of this God and they desire not to know the God of the Bible. The rebellious. They don't come to God on their own term or on His terms. They come to God on their own terms. These are the ones who do not submit to God. These are the ones who do not submit to the Word of God, which is a well of water springing up to everlasting life. These are the ones who say, I don't care what the Word of God says. I just believe what I believe. And that, my friends, is rebellion at its finest. Here's what the Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, said about this rebellious bunch of people. He says, if any find the rule of Jehovah to be irksome, it is because the rebellious spirit kicks against His power. He goes on to say, Israel did not find the desert dry, for the smitten rock gave forth its streams. But even in Canaan itself, men were consumed with famine because they cast off their allegiance to their covenant God. Going on, Spurgeon says, even where God is revealed on the mercy seat, some men persist today in rebellion, and such need not wonder if they find no peace and no comfort, no joy, even where all of these will abound in the church. Justice is the rule of the Lord's kingdom, he says, and hence there is no provision for the unjust to indulge their evil lustings. He goes on to say, a perfect earth, and a perfect heaven itself would be a dry land to those who could only drink of the waters of sin. Of the most soul-satisfying sacred ordinances, these witless rebels, he says, cry, what a weariness it is. And under the most soul-sustaining ministry, they complain of the foolishness of preaching. He ends that with, when a man has a rebellious heart, he must of necessity find around him all dry land. Rebellion, as defined by the Word of God in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And it's grouped together with several other sins here that are considered rejection of the Word of God. It says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the Word of the Lord, this whole group of people, He hath also rejected thee from being king. It's this wicked rebellion, he says. And those who rebel and reject the Word of God are weary and they're dry. Those who have drank the water of life find their nourishment and comfort in God, which is Jesus Christ. But those who rebel against Him are in a dry land. A very sad thing to find that. There's so much more. The next four verses, we'll read those to you. We may not get to dig into them as deep as we would like, but verse 8 says, "The earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, did send a plentiful rain, thereby Thou did confirm Thine inheritance when it was weary. Verse 10, Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of Thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word," in verse 11, "great was the company of those who published it." We could outline this section here in a good Baptist outline with alliteration and all, saying the power in the presence of God, the power in the provision of God, verses 9 and 10, and then the power of the proclamation of God in verse 11. And that may be where we end, because I would like to first to dig into that more than we've got in 5 minutes of time left and do justice to that. I hate to break the psalm up, but I don't know how else to do that. There's so much more to the psalm. Maybe you'll dig into it and read, but read through that, the rest of this. Spurgeon said, "Of those who proclaimed the word of God at this time, how zealous they were, how they went from house to house to do it and give a picture of it." He says, "Oh, for the zeal in the church today that when the gospel is published, both men and women would eagerly spread the glad tidings of great joy." Because the picture painted there is going from place to place, waking people up, telling them of the news, telling them God has commanded that you get up and go. And it is a very, very good picture of the church. With that being said, I hope that you've been encouraged by this, not because of anything that was said, but because of the picture of God that's presented in this great psalm. God is mighty and awesome. God will have victory over all of His enemies. He has had victory and will always have victory over all of His enemies. And He's made provision for all His children. No matter what faces you or what you're facing, God's in control of that. God's brought it, and God will deliver whatever He delivers through that and out of it. And for His children, we have the promise that He will deliver us one day to be with Him forever and ever. They can threaten you with death, and that's the greatest thing that could ever happen, is we get to go be with Him. And that should be the thoughts of every Christian. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You tonight for Your word. We thank You for Wednesday night prayer meetings. We thank You for the singing and for the fellowship. And now, Lord, for Your word. And Lord, we pray for Your exaltation in our hearts as we consider who You are, that our mind now is adjusted to more accurately have a picture of You in our minds and our hearts, that we might worship You in spirit and in truth and correctly, giving You the worship that You're due, the honor and the reverence and the fear that You are due because of who You are. Lord, we exalt Your name tonight. So grateful that we have the freedom to come together and worship, that we have the Word of God in our own hands, that we might read it for ourselves and have communion with You. Pray now over our time of reflection, this time of invitation, Lord, that our hearts would continue to be stirred, that as we leave here, our hearts would continue to be stirred by who You are and by Your work in our lives and by Your continued work. And Lord, that You might be exalted with our obedience to that word. This we pray.